We are going to continue trying to see what the difference between forgiveness and truces is. Now, do you understand that your capacity for memory today is based on what you think you should be? Everything that you can remember, if I ask you to remember something when you're a little kid, it's filtered through your idea of what you think you should be today. And so I can predict how you'll remember something based on, you know, your image of self.
Okay, give an example.
That makes sense.
Well, Harry's always long-suffering when it comes. Harry likes long-suffering. He doesn't realize that it's just stupid.
I'm doing it now.
But he likes long suffering.
This would be an example.
Ergo.
But long suffering is like every time his father was going to punish him, he gritted his teeth and said, "Just you son of a bitch," to himself. You know, I mean, we've heard that story a million times. But it's in truth probably, at least part of that time, he was cowering in fear, afraid for his life. Well, but my point is we filter the memory through what we think we should be today. Now, so therefore, what I said before about forgiveness, all of your ideas of forgiveness came from your relationships with your parents. And it had to do that if I can be successful, i.e., if I can get through this moment, then, you know, that's my idea of what forgiveness is. It's all manipulative. So the idea of memory, and the reason people can't remember past a certain age is because before that age, their memory is honest. After that age, their memory is biased by their definition of themselves. You understand? Now, somebody like, see, poor Angela. I mean, Angela's not going to have the opportunity to con herself when it comes to memory because I've been with her since she was that little.
She was
a little baby.
What a nightmare.
Our condolences.
Sorry to
say. But see, that's why, like Tom and Darlene, both of them, that's why they married each other. It's because Tom can't remember anything before he was 9, and Darlene can't remember anything before he was 10. Why? Because prior to that time, their memory was not based on their image of themselves, it was based on what happened.
So basically, if you can remember early back, you just had your sense of identity established rather quickly.
Right.
Wow.
So the goal of what we're going to do from now until Passover is to get you to remember the things prior to the time that you had a definition of yourself, so that you can take an honest look at the real you and how you and how that affected what you think of as forgiveness.
Are we going to use hypnosis?
Maybe. Now, let's look. No, all I have to do is get a coal in the wall. Hypnosis is like the nitroglycerin of this phenomenon. You can use like a little shovel or a pick or, but hypnosis is like the nitroglycerin of it, you know.
That might be what we need.
But what is important is to recognize that your definition of self is skewed.
Yeah.
It's off-center, it's wrong, it's self-serving. And so, in order to define what you think of as the difference, in order to get beyond the truce position of this forgiveness game, you've got to find out who you were and why you have filtered your forgivenesses through that self-image.
Amen.
Okay? We must, before God, by the power of the Spirit, commend ourselves openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We must have all things in common, is what the scriptures talk about the first century church. That includes your past. And you must recognize that it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, so that those points in your past when you had to protect self and go into this extreme paranoia of fighting for your own survival and that established these wrong ideas of who you were, Christ was there. And you can go to him then as well as you can go to him now. And this is the only way those memories of self and the false image of self, which is defined forgiveness, can come about. Now, the reason that forgiveness is so important is because it's the vehicle by which God tests whether or not you believe. God said, if you can't, God will forgive as you forgive. He doesn't say God will have a truce as you have a truce. Now, I'm thinking of Rick. Rick has so many truces with his parents, it's mind-blowing. One of them came up this weekend, little one. But he's no different. You also have truces with your parents. Your parents may be dead, but you have truces with them in here that affect how you view forgiveness and truce for everyone else. God hates truces. He really does. I hate them just a little bit less than God does. But God loves forgiveness, where you can freely forgive and understand and open yourselves up to everybody's conscience in the sight of God without fear. So from now until Passover, this is what we'll be about.
I've been reading a book on relationships, and in reading that and also thinking about truces, I've just been, particularly in the past 2 days, I've just been utterly overwhelmed with how many truces I have and how much I just react. And it's like just starting to become more and more aware of what a reaction machine I am.
Yeah.
It's totally repulsive, and yet at the same time, it's like when I think about truces, I think, if I have to do something, it's like for some reason I with this stuff I go through the same thing Daryl does. I think if I have to do something to be right with God, I've already lost. It's already hopeless.
No. All you have to do is present yourself. The Holy Spirit will do the rest.
Yeah.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, the hope meaning that we have a real hope, a living hope, alive. We don't have to worry about...
Worry about what?
People that don't know where 2 Corinthians 3 is. Was that an attempt at a pointing? Is that a point? If you keep that up, you'll have a whole body cast on. I'll have to point.
What he just said was, how would you like to have the other hand broken?
No.
All right.
I usually use a scope to thumbtack.
Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel would not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, Moses, the people asked that Moses put a veil over his face when they confronted him after he'd been in the mountain, because his face was just by the presence or being in next to God, his face shone with such intensity that it either blinded them or freaked them out. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. In other words, it's not just the Jews, it's you. When you read the Old Testament, when the world reads the law, they don't see it as a parable, they don't see it as a metaphor, they see it as a thing, an end in itself, or history. When Moses read it or saw it, he lived it and he saw it as a metaphor, a parable, a pattern. And what he saw was Christ. As you read the Old Testament and as you read your past, your memories, you must read them as Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you will be, you'll fall into the same deception everybody else does. Can you hear that? That's why you must know as the bottom line of every instant that happened in your past and every instant that happens in your present and every one that will happen in your future, it's finished. If you think there's something left to do, then you will get fearful. If you know there's nothing left to do, fear is impossible. You will never again experience fear unless you believe there's something left to do. You understand the relationship? All right. So, in verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses had read, the veil is upon their heart. That veil is the flesh. Your flesh gets in the way. So when you read the scriptures, you only see it as a mirror. When you look at life, you only look at it as a mirror. When you see people, you only look at them as mirrors. You see how it affects you, or you compare yourself with them. Well, the same will happen when you do this phenomena about going back in time to sit and analyze forgiveness. You have to no longer see yourself in that memory. You must see Christ. Otherwise, it'll just, all you'll be doing when you go through this introspection bullshit is polishing the mirror. Okay, so let's see. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, it, meaning the mind, when it turns to the Lord, the veil is torn. And Christ said, it's your flesh. Paul said in Hebrews that that veil is your flesh. It must be torn. That's why you must experience suffering in order to be part of the mystery. And because it hurts to have your flesh torn. All right. Now, the Lord is that spirit. What spirit? That takes away the veil, that provides liberty, that provides freedom, that provides the state of no fear. Now, the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, now it's talking about us, we all with open face. Now, open face is in the Greek, it means that there is nothing about you that's hidden. Not your past, not your present. Open face means everything laid open. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. We no longer, as we view with open face, we no longer view ourselves in the glass. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That you cannot ever look to the past without looking at it from the predicate that it's finished. And that anything that's negative that happened to you, that you perceived as negative, was the sufferings of Christ, and that suffering was necessary in order to cause you to be knit together in love with the brethren. That you are filling up the affliction that's lacking in this body, and in the international, and in the one that's out of time. So that means that every time you look backward in your own experience, you must see that it was Jesus Christ. And not only that, you must see that all of us here, along with Jesus Christ, were with you back then. And if you can't see that, you will always hold in and not confess these things that trouble you. You understand that? We are in a reality that caused us, as a chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, that we all had to be with each other from the beginning. That's a biggie. Because your experiences in the past will be meaningless unless it's interpreted in that vein. And your relationships, finally then, you will see truly the mother and the father. Again, because the mother, you remember, the New Testament says, call no man on earth father. So as you go back and see the father experience, you will call no man on earth father. You will see it as God. And this is the wild one. As you go back, it says, call no man, no woman on earth mother. You go back and see us as the mother there with you. And then everything will be opened freely. That's the mystery. So that you in truth will have all things in common. You understand this?
Is this a new thing?
Yeah.
I didn't kind of hear this before.
You see why it had to wait until it was a corporate experience with regard to forgiveness. Otherwise, there are things that have happened to you in your past that you couldn't possibly forgive unless we were there with you. You could have an alliance with them, so that, you know, you can. There's stuff in my past. I'll never forgive my father unless it's for you or with you. My father was a total son of a bitch. My sister could never forgive me unless she had a body like this, because I was a bastard to her. I put her in a dryer to see if she'd dry out. I mean, bad stuff. I mean, I'm sure all of you had somebody like me in your past.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, maybe.
My brother.
What?
Yesterday.
Jackie's going out.
How about you in the present?
Yeah, in the present too.
All right. I got somebody like you in my present.
Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. The word changed there, the only other time that word is used is in the Gospels when it talks about being transfigured. It's metamorpho. We are changed. We are transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the only thing that's happening in your life. That's the only thing that's ever happened. You have been changed, transfigured. You are in the process of being transfigured. So the time, space, all natural law loses its hold on you. But your past is equally important. But you have to see that you didn't experience that alone. Otherwise, you'll get all confused. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The word faint means we don't quit in our mind. How many times have you quit in your mind when you're confronting something? All the time. You have never faced anything to the end because you quit in your mind before death. Because you couldn't experience it alone. You weren't intended to. The fear of doing it alone is so awesome, is so automatic, that it cannot be experienced by anyone, no matter how strong they may be. Do you feel what I'm saying? Otherwise, you cannot afford to be honest in your memory. Your memories will be filtered through your image of yourself as a natural, and your natural image of yourself, and you got to know by now, that's just bullshit. The only way you can afford to experience openly and re-experience those memories so you can get rid of them is to experience it as a body. Otherwise, they're too fearful. Now, we're going to get to a level that I don't think you've ever gotten to before in terms of your own facing your own fears. Not in any way to crucify you, but to show you that there was a whole lot of help there with you. You just didn't see it then, but you can now. Think of the things that you've experienced, that you've hidden so deeply. And those things are affecting you day by day. They're still there in your life. They still are molding your own response to stimuli. All right. Therefore, seeing as we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we quit not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Dishonesty, from God's standpoint, is seeing incorrectly. He doesn't care whether you know you do or not. Do you understand that? You can't be innocent by reason of, I didn't know it. You are seeing your past dishonestly. Okay. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness. Now the word craftiness there is what we would use, the word would in the Greek would be for manipulation. that we never again have to manipulate others or ourselves to be in a certain kind of state for wherever we are in the natural. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, no longer walking in craftiness. Now, how often do you manipulate or try to manipulate your surroundings? Constant.
How long will you not?
You constantly do. Now, by His grace, we have reached a point now where we are sufficiently comfortable with each other in this room that we don't have to manipulate here. We still try to every once in a while, but bottom line is we know we don't have to. You understand that?
Yeah.
That's a biggie. I mean, that's like the biggest of the biggies from the natural standpoint. Some people in the world never ever reach that state with anyone. There is never a place where they can be real. They always have to be in a state of craftiness in order to protect themselves. Now, so now we have reached here a state within ourselves that we, at the bottom level, know that we are in a sanctuary and we can afford to be real. Now, the two Johns have been here a very short time. Here's John Smith's his first night, but I can tell he intuits that he knows he can be real here with no acting. And I know you know it. It doesn't have anything to do with linear time. You know, Rick's been here since God left Chicago, and he still is not sure every once in a while. He still thinks I'm his enemy about half the time.
Which is incorrect, but prudent.
You're correct, sir.
Right?
Would you like to explain that to the class?
No, I think they got it.
It's your group.
No, why don't we just read about confessing oneself? Oh, plainness of speech.
Yes. But have renounced the hidden things of Matt. That's what it says in the better translations.
Please, that's one of those things I need to see.
Why did you bring that back?
I need to see that the Christ was there saying,
"Don't do that." He's trying to make that be a pass.
Don't do that. I'm not in that business anyway.
It's one of those horrible memories.
He's grown up now.
Let Brian do that or something.
He's a mature man.
But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now there's the biggie. The word deceitful there is a technical term in the Greek that means adding water to wine for the purposes of commerce.
And that doesn't just pertain to the doctrine. That's like
anything.
Anytime you have an impulse to say something and you don't say exactly that.
You add water to the wine. You're acting deceitfully. In any situation. God wants you to commend yourself openly without regard to what it looks like, without fear of faces, all the time. And not handling it deceitfully.
See why people thought you were crazy.
What?
So I can see why people thought you were crazy.
I still do.
What?
What?
I used to say this stuff on the radio.
So funny. Yeah,
it's so funny. Okay.
Where were we?
Have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, going in unprotected. No.
Holy! Fire, get up! Is that water down? Tyra's a gas.
What's Wendell?
Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves openly, is what it says, ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, what we're going to talk about for the next few days is blinding. How have you been blinded? By the God of this world. The main predicate for the reason that you know you've been blinded, the indicator to cause you to be able to enter into that arena is if it's to protect yourself. If you ever in your thought process protect yourself or seek to save your life, you know that the God of this world has blinded you. You know in the memory process, if in your memory you elevate yourself, and you, some of you do it so talented, you elevate yourself in your memory, you know that the God of this world is at work. That's why you have to renounce those hidden things of dishonesty, where in your memory you do not elevate yourself. That's a biggie, as you'll see. So how do we get there? How do we not get blinded? Anybody have any thoughts?
It's almost impossible. Maybe what you just said.
It's impossible alone.
Well, yeah, but, okay.
Our thought processes, our thought patterns, our behavior, they're all shaped by perceptions and experiences and memories of which we have absolutely no conscious knowledge. Do you all accept that?
Yeah.
And they're shaped, your response to a stimuli today is shaped by this unconscious person. As you all know, people in surgery remember the things they hear under the anesthesia. There's all kinds of great stories about doctors talking about this beached whale on the operating table, or, you know, and it turns out that she remembered, and it was almost impossible for her healing to get well. I mean, the stories of that are rampant. Or, you know, a lot of sexual things happen in the operating room that you remember on a subconscious basis. Our likes and our dislikes are also formed without our conscious awareness. Why do you like a person? Why do you dislike another person? Why do you like a certain flavor of ice cream? Why do you like a certain style of clothes? There isn't one of the things that you are responsible for. All of your likes and dislikes have been foisted on you without your consciousness. You all know better than to defend them, I hope. Well then, if every one of your likes and dislikes is, and your personality and all of that which is really you has been formed without your conscious awareness, then who in the hell are you? Our unconscious memory acts as a priming device to control our responses to all stimuli. There isn't anything that can happen to you today that your unconscious mind won't control how you respond to it, including the understanding or the reading of the gospel. And that's really bad. What I want us to do is to try to get back to the memories that you have. To get way back to the earliest memory. Right now, just for a gimmick, right now, what's the first thing you can remember? How old were you? Just think of it real quick.
Three.
What is it, briefly?
Sitting on the front lawn with my grandfather and my baby brother, watching traffic go by and smelling the smoke of a cigarette.
Remember?
5, 6, 7, 2, 13 or 14 months.
Remember? That's the first thing you remember. Think.
What comes to your mind?
What comes to your mind? First thing you remember.
When I had chicken pox at Columbia.
That's a good one. I remember that.
Three.
Three? What was it?
Rolling an apple in the dirt.
Sarah?
Oh, God. I don't know. I'm in third grade meeting. I don't know.
Do you remember what it was?
I can remember school.
Two and a half.
Four.
What was it?
I remember wearing a white dress and I had blonde hair. I wore blonde hair and my little sister wasn't around. My dad was coming home for lunch and I was so excited because the three of us were going to have. And this was before my sister was born because there was just three of us. That's what dates
four.
All
right.
Huh?
What?
I cut my hair. I was supposed to be in a neighbor's wedding and I cut my hair off and I got the shit beat out of me for it.
Probably four or five. I just remember the house in Fort Worth.
I think I remember kindergarten playing musical chairs.
I'll bet you $100 that every one of you, it wasn't your memory, that you just remembered.
You know, that's an amazing thing that you would say that, because there's a story that my brother, my older brother, will tell, and I know for a fact that it wasn't something that happened to him, it was something that happened to me, unless the same thing happened, and it's not likely that
it is somebody's telling you something about that experience.
I know mine was a,
you know,
I don't understand.
I was remembering a photograph.
Because I was thinking about when I was 2 and a half and my grandmother said I had told her that her legs were cracking. And so it's like, for some reason, I can picture myself there too, at 2 and a half.
I know mine was real because my mom didn't believe I remembered it. But I only remember it visually.
Well, we'll test it.
I see what you're saying, though, is that, you know, if there's any recollection at all, it's more like a potential for recollection that around which family stories get sedimented.
Yeah.
The family myth is sort of built up around this, and you fill it in with your imagination.
Mm-hmm. As
you grow.
Well, as you all know, I've taught a lot, and for those of you who don't know about it, you ought to get the tape. It's called Satan's Half Second. It's how everything that happens, you are aware of it a half second before it actually takes place. And something takes place in that half second. And what it is, it's the manipulation of the data. And you manipulate it. Like, that's why, you know, you go into situations and you think, oh my God, I've been here before. Deja vu, or deja vu. Well, what that is isn't real. What happened is you were in what's called psychologically in a cholinergic state, and that meant that there was no interference, and so the stimulus reached your memory before it reached your conscious. You understand? And so at that instant you say, oh, so I swear I've been here before.
That's hilarious.
And all kinds of people make philosophies about it. You know, prove reincarnation.
That tape is $7.50
at the church bookstore. It's free.
If you're really attentive to that, you can feel yourself working into a deja vu experience. Yeah.
Well, there's all kinds of stuff about that, but we're not going to. Anyway, since there is delay before perceptions or decisions become conscious, there is time for your unconscious mechanism to change, to come in and make the changes that are necessary to meet your vision of self. And that's what it does. That's why everything that happens has to meet that image of yourself. And it's really nasty. I mean, it really is. It's really dangerous. It's manipulative. It causes the misery of the world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not by that act. What are you laughing at?
It's happened 3 or 4 times where I have, from my way of telling it, I've gotten ganged up on and yelled at and screamed at and beat up in here. And then a day or two later, I listened to it.
Because he got his own tapes.
And first of all, the last time is about 1/10 of what I think it was. The vehemence is 1% of what I thought. I mean, there's no relationship between what actually happened and what I think happened. Mm. It's bizarre. I wouldn't believe it.
It's a nice opportunity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The Satan's half second. It seems to me that's why so many disciplines out there are trying to teach you not to think. I can think of anything from being a fighter pilot to being an artist.
Yeah, it's the flow of modern psychology.
Or the force.
Or force, right. Well, anyway, it appears that the unconscious represents the functioning of your brain system that became fixed very early in your life. And they became fixed because of a number of things. One is the fall, which is common to all men, fall from grace. Two, because of your high place identity, it's fixed a little bit, it's got a certain twist on it or a spin. Three, because of the fires of Molech. What? Yeah. And then four is the environmental response. So every perception is manipulated by those four things. The fall, your high place identity, the fires of Molech, and your environmental response. Now Molech simply is this god that existed in the Old Testament that you were passed through, his fires. If it's the one that said, eat your vegetables or you won't get any dessert. It's the one that says, say thank you that you had a nice time to little Johnny's birthday even though you were miserable. It's all of the lies that you learned from your parents. And that's where you learned the mechanism of having a truce instead of knowing what forgiveness was. Oh yeah, that's another good one. Can't say something nice, don't say something nothing at all. Cleanliness is next to godliness.
Yeah, I heard one that you can't say nothing nice, like a couple of trillion.
Yeah. Okay. These are either they're highly resistant or else they're impossible to change. They're all the enemies of faith, and they're the enemies of spontaneity. You understand that? That's why, you know, you see it. That's why you, well, I'll just pick on you because you said, yeah. That's why you, when you get, you know, in a certain mood, you zone out. You look and you just stare off somewhere. That's why, you know.
But she can even do it looking right at you.
Oh, I know.
Like she's.
Yeah.
Pick on Liz.
Well, we'll pick on all of you in the proper time. What Freud called the unconscious is simply that part of the brain that is shaped by the traumas of infancy. Before the fall, man didn't have conscious and subconscious. So what we want to do is to attempt to commonize or communalize your unconscious mind. And until we do, there's no such thing as a body. There's no such thing as church. You understand that? Because otherwise we can't have all things in common. That's right, there's only one mind. Now, the fall that made you weird, the fires of Molech that are unique to your own experience, your own high place identity, and your own unique environmental factors are all the things that Satan used to cause you to believe you were isolated, single, alone, that God will transform to be your office in the body of Christ so that you will fulfill your destiny. Understand that? But the predicate of it is it's finished. Everything that is necessary for you to be complete is accomplished now and was accomplished at the time of you of your experience. You have to see it's both finished now and it was finished back then too. Then you can afford to communal to so that it can be a community property. You understand? If you didn't think it was finished, then you couldn't afford to be community because you'd have to protect yourself all the time. All right. Yeah, if you want to stay separate, this isn't the place for you. The unconscious is not a thing or a separate entity. It's not a separate part of your brain. It's not a little part down here that says, here's the big part and here's the unconscious part. It doesn't work that way. It's a word. The unconscious is simply a word which portrays the depths of your personality, and it shapes your thoughts and your actions. Although you may not remember it, anything that has ever crossed your path lives in your memory. Whether it's wonderful, whether it's neutral, or whether it's tormenting you, it's alive right now. I can remember the thing that I was most afraid of when I was a little kid was zombies. And they had all the zombie movies that were out then. They were all black and white, and they were terrible movies. And all the black guys in the zombie movies always had great big eyes when they saw the zombies.
Feats don't leave me now.
Yeah, yeah. Feats don't leave me now. So anyway, we went down. Movies were 12 cents. What?
It was the early 1900s.
12 cents. But they only had movies once a week. The theater couldn't only open for one showing a week. And they had ushers. Old hat. Anyway, I'd go, my friend and I, we'd go down, we'd get in a second to the front row. We wouldn't get in the front row. I know we'll find out why we wouldn't get in the front row.
There's nothing in front of you. You
right. We would not get in the front row, but we'd get in the second to the front row. And when the zombies came on, I ducked. I never saw one of those zombie movies. I was hiding behind. Okay. But those damn zombies have that fear that they're still alive right in here. Well, the same for everything that's ever tormented you.
Yuck.
Everything that's ever gave you pleasure, everything that was ever neutral, is alive, resident, right now in here. And it's shaping your responses to everything. Now, we must allow God, through His Holy Spirit, to fill each of those experiences with a certainty of Jesus Christ. That He was there at those times. So you don't ever have the pride again of, oh, look what I've done. Or you don't have the torment of those fears because He was holding you at those times. Normally we try to push the painful out of our mind. But that just buries them deeper. The farther they are, the deeper they are within you, the more control they have over you. The more you've tried to push the painful out of your mind, God, in His wisdom, has caused those things now to have more control over you. Now, that's a biggie. Just think of the number of intense emotions that we experienced in the past, but did not express at the time of the hurt, because we were ashamed of them. They're all there. They're all controlling us. Does anybody have any doubts about the validity of what I'm talking about?
No, it's just overwhelming.
Clicks in everything I learned in school, everything I learned from experience.
These things, they're all alive within you with amazing power, with amazing persistence. Some of you, I mean, they're really there. Do you have any idea of the amount of energy it takes to keep those hidden?
Yeah.
Therein is one of the, probably the greatest reason for aging. It's the amount of energy the organism requires to keep the pain suppressed. The only other reason for aging is the ultraviolet light from the sun. You were genetically prepared to live for 800, 900 years. Our fathers, the early fathers, when there was no ultraviolet, because the earth was enveloped in a cloud, so the ultraviolet light never made it to the earth. For the most part, until the fall occurred, you had no capacity to hide your hurt and keep it down. That became a learned behavior after the fall. Well, now we've denigrated to the point where we are today. And the incredible amount of energy that it takes you to keep that hurt suppressed is why you're tired, why you have no energy, why you're frustrated. Why?
Used to be in college, I could remember things for months and months and months, and now I read something the next day, I can't remember. Am I just storing up too much weird shit?
Now, these things produce fatigue, illness, neuroses, but more than what they produce, that when we eat of, when we take that bread and wine, we eat of that bread and wine, and it says that we eat of the bread and wine unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, that's why we don't discern the Lord's body, because we don't allow the Lord to be the influence or the essence of our experience. Can you hear that? And for this reason, many of you are sick, and many of you are dead. Well, so what's really there in all of you is the hurt child. The deep depression, the rage, the uncontrollable greed, the lust, feelings of inferiority, fear, loneliness, rejection. Those are all of the hurt child experiences that you are hiding, trying to act like an adult, trying to act like a big. What they are is no faith. When exposed, when you can expose them, when you can present them openly, as we read in Corinthians, then God in Christ goes back in time with you, comforting and loving, and that child, that hurt child, and most important, forgiving that hurt child. And as long as you can see that you're forgiven, that hurt, that sin that you perceive, then you can begin for the first time to forgive others. But you must see and know that you are forgiven of all those things that you can't even remember now. But the fact that, but you believe that you haven't been forgiven.
The weight is still there.
And the weight, big time weight, big heavy weight. Replaces condemnation with love. replaces rejection with acceptance. Replaces isolation with knowing that you were, that experience was necessary so that you could be knit together in love in the body of Christ. So that you don't regret any, as long as you are in a state of regret, then you can't know forgiveness. You can't know repentance as long as you are in a state of regret. If there's anything in your life, it's axiomatic that there's a million things you regret because they're hidden. That has to be washed clean by the blood. Now, the only thing that's new about all this, really, that we haven't studied before, is the fact that you must see that we were there with you, along with God. That we were the mother, and therefore your mother, all those, do you understand that again, your knowledge of forgiveness or no forgiveness is based solely on your parental experience. It doesn't have anything to do with any other little friends or anybody. doesn't do have anything you learned about. It's how you responded to them that defines how you respond today. The thing that must take place, and this is why the scriptures are so important in this arena, honor thy father and thy mother, and it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That doesn't talk about, that's not your natural father and mother, because the Bible itself says, call no man on earth father, and call no woman mother. God is the father that must be seen in that experience, and the body is the mother that must be seen in that experience. It's hard to think about this. It'll make your head hurt.
Yeah, but if you can see that in the context of that little child, and you know, if you're raging against them or you felt wounded by them, and all of a sudden you realize that they're not the end of this deal. They're just, you know, they're part of the plan or whatever, and you can see that the real mother and father are.
Amen.
Beyond that, then you can, you know, they're not the enemy anymore.
I got the mother part, but I'm having a hard time with the mother part as far as being there in that experience.
Well, I promise you, you don't have the father part.
So if it makes you feel any better.
I understand it intellectually anyway. The mother part, I don't even get intellectually. How could that be? Something happened when you were three. How could that be? The body and everything to do with that?
Because you have to see who your mother is and was. You were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. This is the mother. The body is your place of birth. Anyway, what I want you to do is to begin to think about the areas where you are in bondage, the things that bother you, the things that bother you in other people. Those are all the keys to the memory that causes the bondage. If there's something that bothers you, that's why the people that walk in judgment all the time, like these two, they judge everybody, everything. This will be easier for them than for those of you who don't think you judge anybody because you're real nice.
Me?
Judges rule.
Oh, come on.
No. Nice.
And as you're able to, as we're able to see these things, then the Holy Spirit will be able to come in and you'll know forgiveness. That's the goal. And you'll be able to forgive others as you see that you're forgiven. And you will find out something interesting, that the idea of a truce will be nauseous to you. And there's so many people that you've got truces with. The biggest one you have a truce with is yourself. He will come in. Let him forgive. Let him cleanse. Let him remove your fears. And you can forgive others as you are forgiven. Okay? What? Does your head hurt?
No, actually, what I was thinking about when you said make a list of things that bother you, I was thinking just about everything bothers me. And I was wondering, will Scott stop bothering me as well? Will I stop being upset?
You improve, Scott. Will we improve?
Well, every time that you are aroused in fear or in anger or in anxiety when you were a child, at the time of experiencing that sensation or witnessing it, that's when you had this epinephrine experience. And epinephrine is a hormone that's part of the adrenal system, that its function is, it's to lock that experience in your memory. That's one of its functions. And it locks it, and it's crystalline in your memory. Now, the more it hurts, the deeper you've hidden it, and the deeper you've hidden it, the more it's controlling you. But those experiences that were really earth-shattering moments are called epinephrine experiences. Now, mostly, again, because almost every part of you was defined before you were 6 years old, almost all of those experiences that have defined you that you have hidden are all things that happened before you were 5 or 6 years old, mostly before 5. Well, we'll see.
Well, I mean, I just don't have any recollection other than what you said, other than what your parents laid on you and told you you remembered that I know. They said I tried to kill my brother a bunch of times.
But you knew.
One of the family myths. I hope it's a myth.
But you're really a nice boy.
As spiritual beings, we hate these memories. But the epinephrine, which is in all of us, has locked them in our memory. We cannot get rid of them. No matter how pious, no matter how religious, we are still controlled by them. That's why the injunction of the Spirit and the injunction of the Scriptures, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. To love the Lord thy God means, at the minimum, that you've seen the forgiveness in those areas and that you've opened them up. Believe it or not, today men's memories are almost, they're terrible. The capacity for memory has denigrated linearly with time. The more sensory perceptions that are confronting you, the less you have a capacity for memory. I told you before that the great rabbis, not even the great ones, the regular rabbis in the Sanhedrin could translate 70 languages. They memorized 64 volumes of the Talmud plus the entire Old Testament. We are so far from what they were, and our memory is so far from what theirs was, and from what the average person's was, that it's not even common. I mean, you can't even talk about it. The experiences that are to us impossible to bring to mind back then were brought to mind with no effort. Now, how do I know that? I know that because faith today has to be, by definition, far more subtle than it was back then. Back then, faith was, if I say I believe in God, or if I mention the name of Christ, I got killed. Today, faith is totally and completely subtle, because what the Spirit is doing, he's putting the final cosmetic on the bride. The bones and the basic features of the bride are finished. Now it's the final cosmetic on the bride. So faith, to us, it seems like, I mean, if you look around, there's 60 billion Christians. The Bible is the number one selling book in the world. But nobody believes. Because they've simply taken their idolatry and put God's name on it. We can't be that. We must allow the Holy Spirit to even go back, not just control our lives here, but must go all the way back in our memory and control it completely without apology. Now, let me just talk about some couple things here. This is hard to talk about, so if I'm not organized, forgive me. You all assume that you have a bad memory. Well, I want you to understand tonight, maybe the first time, that you don't have a bad memory. You simply have a bad way of getting to it. You have total recall within you of every experience that you've ever had. I can prove that to you. What you have is pockets of fear that keep you from looking at your past openly. And those pockets of fear are short circuits in the memory cycle, or in the, you know, your memory is just an electrochemical impulse. And wherever there's fear in that system, there's a short electrically. So you have the power, you have the capacity to tell yourself, your soul, your being, to be at rest. and you have the capacity to heal those memories, including bridging electrically, by electrochemical basis, those pockets of fear that keep you from seeing correctly. And you have the capacity to do it by affirmation, by agreement. Do you understand? We can say, Father, by your Spirit, open our memories that we may see with crystalline clarity, that we may cause our spirit, our minds, to be full of only your Holy Spirit. And every time we're confronting a thing of fear, we know it's a lie and we can speak to it. Do you understand me? And the way in which then, I mean, what we're gonna stop here, but I'm gonna just get, the way in which this works is that if you can remember something, then you can remember two more somethings. If you can remember two more somethings, then you can remember four more somethings. If you remember four, then you can remember eight. It's logarithmic. And so the first thing that has to happen is there just has to be one memory, and then pretty soon it'll flood. So we may or may not do hypnosis, but the hypnosis is necessary. You understand me? So I'm going to ask you, next time you come, Tuesday, I want you all to bring a notebook. You're going to carry a notebook with you for a while, between now and Passover. But each of you bring a notebook and a pencil, and if you don't have one, you can't come in the room.
There you go.
Should have remembered the notebook.
Yeah, that's a good first test. But what we're going to start doing is like, can you remember an early birthday party? Can you recall any of your teachers?
Yes.
You know, what kind of occasions did your family? We're going to go through some very simple stuff that cause you to go back with freedom, without fear, into your memory.
It's so weird that you said that was logarithmic, because when you started tonight and you started talking about your memory, I started delving back into my memory. I mean, so the whole time I'm sitting here, I'm going, okay, how far back can I remember? And that's exactly what happened. I started at one age, and I started going, I mean, I start remembering things from way back before that. But it was like I started at six or seven, and I went back from there.
Again, the reason we're doing this is so that you can know forgiveness, and so you can stop having truces and begin to be real in your life. So that God is truly all and in all. And this is what our concentration is going to be between now and Passover. But the meaning of no truces is going to go deeper and deeper and deeper until finally you have no truce with yourself. Okay? But the biggest thing, the biggest change of any other hot seat kind of stuff we've ever done is the fact that the body was there when you had those experiences.
What do you mean it's my fault?
Take it, big guy.
What do you mean it's my fault?